Okay. Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church 3:30 class on Searching the Scriptures, our practical theology class. Today we're going to be looking at the question of what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So before we get into that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your presence in our lives and for the Word of God that you've given to us. And pray, Lord, as we look at this very important question, that you'd help us to be confident in you, confident in your word and in your presence, that all that we do will honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we'll be shortly taking a look at the passage primarily in Matthew 12 that talks about blaspheming the Holy Ghost or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But before we get there, we want to break this question up into its various parts. The first question we want to do is, what does it mean to blaspheme? In order to understand what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and whether or not it can be done now, we have to first understand what it means to blaspheme. So I started by looking up the American Heritage Dictionary, and of all of its definitions, I brought out these three. One that says, to speak of God or something sacred in an irreverent or an impious manner. So that would be more, I take that to be more along the lines of taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, speaking lightly of God. Now, the next two I think is more in line with the text that we'll be looking at. It says, the act of claiming for oneself the attributes and rights of God. So when someone says, I know all things, they are blaspheming, they're speaking a word of blasphemy. Okay, they're attributing to themselves the power and the capabilities of God that only belongs to Him. And the third one is any word or deed meant to dishonor or revile the being or the work of God as a curse or profanity. So if someone is claiming something to be of God and they're using it to demean God, then that's blasphemy as well. So what we're also going to do, though, is look at how Scripture defines blasphemy. So let's go first into 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 36, and then 19, 3 to 6. So okay. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 33 through 36.
Hath any of the gods of the nations deliberated all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hinnah, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not.
Okay. So let's also take a look at chapter 19, verses 3 through 6.
And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me.
Okay. So we see twice in 2 Kings chapter 19 the discussion of this is a day of blasphemy. And the king of Assyria is blaspheming God. Now, that's why I went... had 18:33 to 36 brought up. What is going on in 2 Kings 18:33 to 36 that is blasphemous? Why are they saying this is blasphemy? What do you think? 2 Kings 18:33 to 36.
Assyria and all these false gods to the true God, the God of Hamath and Arpad and Sacred Baal.
Exactly. They're saying, okay, look at all these other gods of all the other nations, and they were unable to stand up to me. What makes you think your God can? Okay, they're saying that there is no difference between Jehovah God and all these other gods. Okay, so that's a form of blasphemy. They're attributing the power of Almighty God, of the true God, Jehovah, and saying there's no difference between the power of all of these idolatrous gods. Okay, so that's one thing we're going to be looking at. And that is also repeated in Isaiah, but we won't look there. Let's go down to 2 Kings 19, verse 22.
Whom hast thou reproached in blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?
Okay, so what? How is blasphemy described there? What do you see? So he's correlating here. Says, "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed?" So he's tying those two together. Who have you reproached, or who have you talked down about? It says, "And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice? Who have you lifted yourself up as being better than or greater than?" He's saying the Lord. Okay, so again, it's someone is lifting themselves up, making themselves more important and greater than God. Okay, so that's descriptions of blasphemy. Let's also go take a look at Psalm 74:18. Psalm 74 and verse 18. Chris?
Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name.
Okay. Who is being associated there with blasphemy?
The enemy.
The enemy? Okay. It also says that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Okay, the key word is the foolish. Who do we know are the foolish?
Say in their heart there is no God.
Those that say in their heart that there is no God. Okay, so when you're blaspheming against God, then you are saying in essence that the only person that can do that is an unbeliever. Okay, we'll take a look at some more. Let's look at Matthew 9, verses 2 and 3.
And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Okay.
So they're saying this man blasphemes. They're saying Jesus is a blasphemer. Why?
Because he made himself equal to God by forgiving the man of his sins.
Right. One of the other passages in either Mark or Luke associates it directly, because who else can forgive sins but God? Mm-hmm. So they're saying God is Jesus is blasphemy because he is, in essence, attributing to himself the deity of God, the Almighty God. He's saying, I am, in essence. Okay? So that's in essence, is blasphemy. We've got the two aspects. One is primarily in 2 Kings 18 and 19 that we looked at, which is idolatry and associating the concept or the idea of an idol being divine as being a form of blasphemy against God. And then the other thing that we looked at is being associated with unbelievers and reproaching or belittling the name of God. And we looked at in Matthew 9 how the Jews associated blasphemy with Jesus exalting himself. Okay, so in essence, as I list here, to blaspheme is to attribute the power or the authority of God to something or someone that is not God. Okay, so that's ultimately the description of blasphemy. Does that make sense? Okay, you're attributing the power of God to something that isn't. Okay, so we're going to take a quick look at the penalty for blasphemy in Leviticus 24, verses 11 to 16. Leviticus 24, 11 to 16.
Roll 617.
Start here? Yeah. Start at verse 11. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death.
So what's the penalty for blaspheming the name of God?
Death.
Death. Okay, it's very clear there. Okay. So I'm not going to go into Mark, but Jesus, in Mark, the passage that we looked at, or Matthew as well as in Mark, when Jesus is claimed to be blaspheming, okay, the penalty that was due him was death. Of course, they couldn't prove his blasphemy because they didn't understand who he was. Okay, so we're going to take a look at where this phrase appears. We're not going to be reading these passages, but this phrase appears in three places, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be spending most of the time in Matthew chapter 12. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, 22 to 32 is an entire passage that sets up. And then we get into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the association with that. Luke, then we got Mark chapter 3, 22 to 30, which is also covers the same thing. We're going to be, these two passages in Matthew and Mark are almost parallel. So we'll be going through Matthew, but we will be pulling out one verse in Mark. It's key. And then Luke is spread out in chapters 11 and chapter 12, but it's essentially the same thing. Okay, so the first thing we want to look at is, what is the Holy Spirit? Because if you're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, what is it? I had over 89 verses associated with the Holy Ghost. And so I've just got a sampling here. We're not going to go through all of them, but they pretty much tell you who it is. Let's look at Isaiah 63, verses 8 through 11.
For he said, Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, in his love and in his pity redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?
Okay. What is the Holy Spirit in those verses, do you think? What is it referring to? So it says, when he's talking about bringing them out, he says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Who's it associated with?
God.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is an association or related to God at a minimum at this point.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go over to John 14:26.
Well, it's the Spirit of Jesus too. I mean, if you want to read this passage as, you know, being referred to Christ.
Right. So if you read it as associated with Christ, it's also the Spirit of Jesus. And one of those lovely things of the Trinity.
John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach us to you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Okay. But he's the Comforter sent by the Father. And what is it that the Holy Ghost does in that verse?
He convicts us of sin.
Convicts us of sin. He's the one that teaches us. As we were looking at John this morning during Sunday school. And they shall be taught of God. Remember that verse? Or is it? Is that in John 6? Because I know we looked at that. So in John 6, it talks about being taught of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us all things. So what are they associating the Holy Spirit with? God. Okay, let's go take a look at Ephesians 1, verses 12 to 14.
Also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
So we have there again the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay. It's a strong association with God because it is God. We read in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, where Peter tells them that they have not lied against to man, but to God. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So he's a truth. Associating the Holy Spirit and associating God as one. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme God. It's to attribute the power of God, or attribute the power of the Holy Spirit to something that isn't. Or the other way around. Okay, so we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 12. We're going to break down what's going on in this passage so that we get an understanding of what is going on. So try to, in essence, visualize what's going on so you can gather the information. Okay. Kathleen, will you read the verses 22 and 23, Matthew 12.
Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?
So the first thing that we notice is what? What they do? Well, what's the first thing that happened in this text? There was a person that was brought. What was special about this person? He was deaf and mute. Why?
Possessed by devils.
Okay, he was possessed by devils. So this, what we have here is a demon-possessed individual. Okay? And Jesus healed him. And as a result of the healing, what did people claim him to be, claim Jesus to be? Son of David. And what's that a title for? Remember?
Messiah.
It's the Messiah. Okay? So the people, now this was the masses of people, saw the casting out of the demon out of this man. And after the demon was cast out, he could speak and he could see, he could hear, all of these things. Okay, he was completely healed. and they attributed it, or they were calling or referring to Jesus as Messiah. Okay, so this is the masses of people, basically. Let's take a look at Matthew 12:24. Okay, would you like to read that for us?
Okay.
Matthew 12:24.
12:24. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they say, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons."
So the Pharisees heard about Jesus casting out demons. Casting, in particular, we're looking at this case here, he cast out a demon. And what did the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, they're the ones that are familiar with the Old and the New, or the Old Testament. They know all the prophets, they know the law. What was their answer? What did they think? I'm sorry?
He was a leader.
He was a leader?
Of the demons.
Okay, he was a leader of the demons. He is accomplishing this work by who?
The
prince of darkness. Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, who is?
Satan.
Okay. They're saying Jesus is casting out demons by the hand of Satan himself. Okay. So we're going to continue looking at this passage, because now Jesus provides us with a parable. Okay. In verses 25 and 26. Mary Ellen, can you read that for us?
25 and 26?
Mm-hmm.
12? And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall that his kingdom stand?"
So he presents him with the parable here that says, okay, you think I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan. Okay? Now, if that is the case, explain that to me. He's saying, how can that happen? Because if a demon is destroying demons, are you strengthening or weakening the demons?
Weakening
the demons. So he's in essence saying, why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would he work to destroy himself?
Well, to deceive. I've never found that argument very compelling. It seemed like...
Well, except for you are talking about God. Yes. There can be a certain amount of someone wanting to make the appearance of destroying themselves in order to strengthen themselves. That can... It's not... It's tough.
It doesn't make sense. I think it's a very strong argument. Oh, absolutely. And I think he was so upset with them because they knew who he was. Like the devil knew. The devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I think that's why that sin was so unique in itself. Mm-hmm. Because they were not that stupid. They were very intelligent men. You know? There's no way. I mean, that's why he says, "And if I cast them out by demons, by whom do you, or do your people cast them out?" It's very compelling.
Well, yeah, and if you carry the argument to that, yeah, you're right. If you keep going, in other words, you'd be calling them hypocrites,
you know,
for using the argument in one way towards one end and then using it differently another.
Yeah,
then it would be, I think, more compelling. But I mean, just to say that I cast out demons. If I'm casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, then somehow or another that would defeat their argument. I don't know.
Do you think it's possible? I do. I think it's possible that that they knew, they hated him so much that they just wanted to discredit him in front of the people at any cost, even blaspheming the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God.
Right. And that's the picture that he's trying to draw here. But you could make an argument in, for example, a business world where someone wants to gain more power, and they do that by pitting underlings against each other to destroy themselves, which are actually his people.
Like that's the movie, The Sting. The Sting Operation. They kind of set something up to lose a bet just to kind
but
of.
This is
wanted to be stronger than another demon. You know, if you're at war with yourself, but even so, again, what he's saying there is the kingdom divided against itself. He's not saying one devil divided against itself. That's weak. Who cares, you know?
Right. He's talking about the entire kingdom.
He really emphasizes it that, you know, this kingdom divided against itself. So, I don't know, you know, that's with Satan against himself, more or less, is what he's saying, because...
Right. Satan dividing his forces to defeat them, their own army. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
Right. It's like just, I mean, that's true, how Jesus spoke. You know, there was no gray area. When he said something, it was like, you know, you could take any verse and make an argument that, no, it's not real compelling. But when Jesus would speak, it's compelling. I mean, right. he's driving the point in full. He's not weak in his argument. You know?
Right. That's one of the primary differences between this and in other realms is, one, this is Jesus. And what he's doing is they're saying the king of all of the demons is destroying some of his underlings in order to make himself look good. And in reality, what you have is God himself casting out the demons. And so they're trying to push it to the far extreme. And it really doesn't hold its water, especially when you look at verse 27, which we're going to take a look at next.
And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be revenged.
So he's saying, if I am casting them out by the power of Satan, okay, and you have people who cast out demons as well, then why aren't you claiming that they're casting them out by Satan? So I'm not gonna judge you on this. Let them judge you on this. Because what is the difference between my casting and their casting? Okay? And so he's turning it back on them to take a look and say, who is casting out demons? Who does the casting out? And why would you claim Satan is casting out himself when I do it, but when your people do it, you're saying it's the hand of God. Okay. So, let's look at verse 28.
Yes. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Okay. So he takes the picture now a step further. He says, but if I'm casting out the devils by the Spirit of God, so if God himself, through me, is casting out the devils, or the demons, then he's not just saying that God is working through me, but he's saying the very kingdom itself is here. Again, associating himself with the kingship, with being God incarnate. Okay? He is the Son of God. Because otherwise, here's, you've got to remember everything else that he's been talking about. He's saying, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah that's to come. So if Jesus is casting out demons by the hand of God, could he do that and be a liar at the same time? What do you think? I think the answer is clearly no, because God would not honor the lies of somebody by casting out demons. He would want to make the person look silly, trying to cast out demons, and the demon is unable to move. Okay, we see that in, for example, in Acts with the seven sons of Shiva. Remember, anyone remember that passage? Okay, the seven sons of Shiva were exorcists, and they said, we're going to cast out these demons in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches. And the demon responded, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but you I don't know. And the one demon-possessed man jumped on the seven sons, and they scattered naked and fleeing, crying out because they had no power.
I guess they had just seen Paul or other disciples casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they just figured it was just a simple mouthing of the words would be effective, and not really the Spirit right. that was doing the work.
So in there we have a glimpse of it matters who you are. Okay. So here he's pointing again to who is really casting out the demons here. Is it Satan casting out the demons, or is it God casting out the demons? And if God is casting out the demons, you have to keep in mind everything else I've ever said and done. Okay. Putting a lot on these one issues. Okay, then we get into another parable in verse 29. Gregory?
Okay. Verse 29. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first find the strong man, and then he will spoil his house.
Okay. In this parable, this picture, who's the strong man? What do you think? It says, how can one enter to a strong man's house? So he's referring to the demon possession. So he's talking about the devil here. Or the demon at a minimum. It says, in order to cast out the strong man, in order to cast out the demon, you have to first bind him. Okay, you have to tie him up. You're just not going to walk into the strong man's house and pick him up and toss him out the window. It's not going to happen. I mean, how many? Him up, toss him out the window, and then plunder his house. It's not going to happen, right?
That's okay. You know, I'm sorry. I have to.
Go ahead.
In verse 26, it says, "And if Satan cast out Satan." So again, I think that's what he was talking about. Kingdom. Mm-hmm. I just saw that. And right. Then you just said the strong man's house, the strong man is Satan. So that's right. What Jesus was saying, which makes it compelling without any doubt that only Satan could cast out Satan. You know,
he's saying Satan would not cast out Satan. It's just not going to happen.
Right. But he says Satan and Satan, you know?
Okay.
Like, I don't know. I just thought, therefore, either God has the power to cast out Satan, or Satan has the power to cast out Satan. And not according to, like an army, you know, like... in itself. You know what I'm saying?
So in verse 26, he's saying, if Satan cast out Satan.
Yeah, like he specifies that. I just thought that right. changed the whole idea of what you guys were saying, you know, not so
right.
compelling of
well,
an argument. That's all. I mean, I just
yeah.
don't have to, like, I don't want to hold the class up.
Right. So it's whether it's yeah. the issue of whether it is literally Satan or the army of Satan that's going on.
Yeah.
It's an interesting choice of words there, yeah. If Satan casts out Satan, Satan's not going to cast out himself, nor is he going to cast out his army. I think both of them fit. He wants to dominate, he wants to control. Okay, so we've looked at the source of the power of having to, you know, you can't throw Satan out until you bind him up. You cannot throw the strong man out of his house until you tie him up somehow. Okay? He's going to fight you. He's going to argue with you. Let's look at verse 30. Chris?
He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me is against
God. Okay, so in the same passage, again, we're talking about the demon-possessed man and him casting the spirit out. He says there's a dividing line here. You are either with me or you're against me. You cannot straddle the fence. Okay? It's sort of the picture of people that want to say, well, I'm going to live in the world and of the world up until my deathbed, and then I'm going to confess Jesus Christ. And then, cool, I've got the best of both worlds. Okay? You can't do that. You can't straddle the fence. You can't live of the world and live in the kingdom of Christ at the same time. You can't be dealing with supporting of demons. You can't be lifting up demons. You can't be dwelling with demons and at the same time dwelling with Christ. Okay? There's that division there. You're either of Christ or not of Christ, and therefore of Satan. Okay? That's the distinction that he's making here. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. So we're going to look at verses 31 and 32, and this is the summary that Jesus makes in all of this. Okay, Robert? Matthew 12, 31 and 32.
Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
Okay. So remember, the either for or against Christ is as well as everything else that we've looked at. Okay, so he says, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man. Okay? No matter how you blaspheme, no matter how you speak out against God, okay, that's forgivable. Okay? Hold on. It is a forgivable action. Then he says, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, what did we learn about the Holy Ghost?
The Holy Ghost is God.
It's God. But it's the power as well. Okay? It's where's that power from? So he's saying, he who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. So we have to take all of this in context. These people are saying that Jesus is casting out demons by who? By Satan. Okay? So he's using the Holy Spirit to cast out the demons. And he's saying, if you're claiming that this work of casting out the demons is done by Satan, and not the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness there. Okay, how many here have seen Jesus cast out the demons out of these people with the power and the authority of them? It's part of the question that needs to be looked at. Right? We can only envision it, can't we? We have some scriptures that talk about the demons fleeing from people screaming out in anguish. But we can only visualize it. But the people there were referring to Jesus as being the Son of David, being the Messiah. Then he goes on in verse 32, says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. So if someone that speaks against Jesus and proclaims him, maybe says he's not the Son of Man, he's not the Messiah, he says that's forgivable. Okay? It shall be forgiven him, because Paul did the same thing. And Paul said he did it in ignorance. He didn't know any better. But see, that's what makes this passage so unique. Says, but whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. The uniqueness of this passage is people saw it. I mean, it's real easy someone now to look at this and says, yeah, he was casting out demons by Satan. Really? Were you there? Could you see that? See the power and the authority of which he was casting out demons and say he did it by the power of Satan? That's a big question there. So as we look at this, we see that the Pharisees were attributing the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ in the casting out of demons and saying that the power is not of God but is of Satan. But they saw it, and they heard about it firsthand.
They've probably been following around for a while. This is not the beginning of his ministry. They saw many of his miracles.
Now, one of the most compelling answers dealing with this issue is in Mark chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Now, this is the same passage. Okay, it just has a little less details in some areas. So I didn't choose this one to analyze more. Okay, so we're going to start off and reiterate what Jesus had said. So let's look at Mark 3, starting 29 and 30.
Starting at verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit.
Okay. Because he has an unclean spirit. See, the difference of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is you basically have to be able to stand up and say, Jesus Christ is casting out demons, or all of his miracles, all of his work is done by Satan and not by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus himself was demon-possessed. That is a strong statement. Especially being there and seeing the work that he has done. I mean, can you imagine standing there and watching these people with withered hands, and he just says, stretch it out, and it's whole. And say, that's done by Satan. Okay? Or the number of times he cast out demons, and hearing the way that they screamed. Because we've got, I didn't find the passage, but there are passages talking about the demons as they're being cast out would call out to Jesus as being the Son of God, being the Messiah. They knew who he was, and he always told them, shut up. Okay? Because it's sort of like your enemy saying, you know, attributing good things to you. It becomes worthless, right? You begin denying it. So they saw this time and time again. Yet they would stand there and say, this is done by Satan. The turning of the water into wine is done by Satan. The raising up of the dead is done by Satan. They're saying that the work of God through Jesus Christ, take any of his miracles, they're saying that is done by Satan. But they saw it. I think that's a key issue here. To see the power and the authority that Jesus Christ does his work and yet say he was demon-possessed. His ability to just absolutely frustrate and fluster the Sadducees and the Pharisees and say he was demon-possessed, but he never lied. They could not catch him in any lie. They could not catch him in anything. Jesus was a master at answering questions with questions, because he always turns the table back on them and gets them to evaluate who they are. Okay? He understood the heart of man. Okay, so, go ahead.
So the difference between blaspheming the Son of Man and blaspheming the Holy Ghost would be the difference between saying, no, Jesus, I don't believe you because I think you're a man and you're lying to me.
Right.
And, or saying, no, you're something more than man, but you're lying to me. In other words, that's the difference.
The difference between blasphemy against the Son of Man is saying that Jesus is not God incarnate. He is not the Messiah, as opposed to saying that Jesus is possessed by Satan himself.
Seems as though that had to be something you had to agree with your whole heart too. I mean, you know, not just saying it and going on the ground.
Well, that's exactly why I'm saying that it's real easy now for someone today to say, oh, Jesus is doing that by Satan. They weren't there. Okay? And I think that's, to me, that's a critical point.
So you have a testimony.
Right. Any other questions, statements?
Yeah, I'm just, you got me really thinking here, because it's like, wait, is that right?
Yeah.
That you were trying to make, because that's what's going through my head. See, he said, if you blaspheme the Son of Man, you shall be forgiven. So if they were just looking at Jesus as a prophet and saying to him, you know, you're a demon-possessed prophet or a man, because the Son of Man, Jesus uses that term because he was born, right, born of a woman, but the Son of God is what he was referring to himself as God, you know. So how did they know? You know, like, why did Jesus respond to them like the way he did, unless he knew that they knew in their heart that this was the Messiah indeed, in the sense of this is the Savior, this is God. You know, well, that could be the uniqueness of that sin, that they really did know. Because in John, you know, he does say to them, you know who I am, and you know where I've come from. It's very confusing.
Right.
You know, because other places in that chapter 8 of John, I need to look at that again, when they're questioning, where are you from? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. If they just said, you're demon-possessed, Jesus, who are you? Well, that would have been forgiven according to their heart.
Except for saying that Jesus is demon-possessed is saying that he's doing this work by the power of Satan.
Right, but how would he do that when Jesus says, if you blaspheme the Son of Man, you shall be forgiven. Okay. So how do you blaspheme the Son of Man?
How you blaspheme the Son of Man is saying that he's not the Messiah.
Okay.
That's different than saying he is demon possessed.
Well, but the way they said that he had a devil. They didn't say you're not the Messiah.
Exactly.
Jesus is acknowledging their sin as saying that he has a demon. So if they were saying to him, you have a demon as the Son of Man, in other words,
okay,
if they didn't know who he was, then they're really not committing that sin. But he says you blaspheme. How did they know they blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
Okay, here's the distinction that I would make there. In this passage here, when they're referring to him as being demon-possessed, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, not blaspheming the Son of Man. Okay, the difference is they're talking about the power of the source of his power being from Satan. There's a difference between, and in another type of area, they would say that he's not the the Messiah. He's not empowered by God, but he's just a real cool teacher. Okay? There's a difference between saying Jesus is a cool teacher and another part of his
or
passage.
A bad teacher. They would have just said you're a bad teacher.
Or a bad teacher.
But they didn't. You know,
right.
Jesus is saying that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Right.
They saw this miracle that he did and healing, you know, throwing out demons from the demon possessed man and saying, rather, that it was, you know, the work of God that did this. It was the work of Satan that did that. And that's just, to me, you know, different than saying he's a
but
bad
I,
teacher.
Right, but
or
I mean, now, today, okay, in the uniqueness that they saw Jesus in the flesh, but what about us today? What about when we see a healing or someone born again? No, not that we'll commit that sin, but somebody that would say, you know, that's not the power of God, that's the power of Satan. Well, we know that it's the Spirit of God that cast out that demon or healed that person. That person was born again by the Spirit. So isn't that person therefore blaspheming the Spirit of God? Otherwise, they're blaspheming, if you will, the person who, you know, spoke the gospel and someone got saved. You know what
there,
I'm saying?
It gets somewhat tricky because a
Let's
lot of these...
That's the only. Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Well,
Frank?
Knowing who he was is a big part of it. Who he was is a key factor there. Okay, because it is the Son of Man. It is God incarnate, who they can never point to and identify any sin. Okay, anything that he's ever done wrong. That is a key factor of it. Okay, but there. What I am saying is there is a difference between blaspheming the Son of Man, blaspheming Jesus
Absolutely.
Christ. And saying Jesus is demon-possessed. Those are two different things. But to say when someone is dealing with healings today, it would depend upon who they're attributing those healings to. If they're attributing them to me, okay, obviously they're...
Right, they're saying you're demon-possessed.
Well, no, if I'm going out and saying I am casting out these demons, if I am doing these healings... Who's getting the power? Whose power are they pointing to? Themselves. Okay? If it's done by God and they back away from it and give it all to God, that's different. I have no problem with someone potentially being able to heal or purge someone of demons today in the name of God. But they are not going to take center stage and say, look at me. That's a big difference. Yes?
Thoughts be blasphemy?
Bad thoughts cannot be blasphemy. Okay, bad thoughts, the thoughts that enter your mind, regardless of what they are, okay, it could be sin, or could just be a form of temptation of God, of Satan trying to get you to sin. But bad thoughts, depending upon what they are, are not blasphemy. I mean, Actually, I've never told anyone, but I used to have visions in my own mind driving down the roads of people blowing up. I have no clue what that meant. Okay, that's not a blasphemy. I'm just psycho that way. But I can't think of any bad thought that someone could have that would be considered a form of blasphemy against God. But again, you can blaspheming God and saying... Blaspheming Jesus Christ and saying he wasn't the Messiah is a forgivable sin. Because who in this room has never committed that sin? From the time of their birth until present. Okay, we've all at some point in time, in some fashion, had said Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, is not God incarnate. That's forgivable. Okay? What is unforgivable is being there and saying... And I'm completely believing in the depth of your heart and in the depth of your soul that Jesus Christ was demon possessed, and that's and I'm not going to get into the time issue, but I think the big part of it is being there to truly believe it. Okay, we can only understand at this point, speculate the whole atmosphere, the whole picture of how that demon removal occurred. Okay, and I think that is an important aspect. But I do not believe that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit in that fashion.
Because we're not there.
Because partially, a lot of it is because we're not there. We don't fully comprehend the depth, the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ. We can read about it, we understand who he was, but I think seeing it is totally different. I could be wrong on having to be there, but that's one of the things that I would look at. Yes?
I think God's here in your head can be watching, because I don't think it really makes a difference whether you say it out loud or if you're thinking in your heart.
Okay.
I think it depends on in your heart you're saying that God isn't really God.
Okay. Now, there's a difference there in thoughts entering into your mind and thoughts coming from the source of your heart. And I've had thoughts enter into my mind, and then I reflect back on them and say no. Okay? Because what is in my heart is Jesus Christ. But thoughts can enter my mind from all kinds of different sources. Just because it's in your mind does not mean that it is in your heart. Okay? That makes sense? You may think it, but that doesn't mean you absolutely, positively believe it and willing to die for it and hold on to it. And that's the depth. That's the big difference. Does that make sense? Do you think I'm off the wall?
No.
Go ahead.
No, I don't think you're off the wall. Could it just be that they were just haters of God?
Definitely.
They were just haters. In John 8, chapter 8, beginning in 48, if you want to read, or I'll read, or someone read, but then, you know, they're getting into saying that he has a devil.
Okay, you can go ahead.
Oh, okay. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keepeth my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Wow. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than Father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? He goes on, and I don't know if they say it one more time.
Okay, so yeah, they're true.
Yeah, here they're talking about him being a devil or having a demon.
Right. So they're saying that again. I think this
based
is
based on his knowledge.
Based upon what he is, they are saying that he is demon possessed, and that his work is demon possessed, and he's saying that that is. I think that that would be similar to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay. But what he's doing is they're saying that Jesus is indwelt not by God, but by Satan himself. And that what the work that he does is done by Satan. Notice that they said that, talking about, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And he's talking about, he's honoring himself. And they say, now we know you have a devil. Because he's talking about Abraham wanting to, or if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And now we know you're dwelled because everyone has died and everyone will die. Well, they don't understand the concept
really
of death.
Interesting, though. This is getting more interesting to me. Why they would even say that about him? Why would they?
Well, I think they did it.
You said, you hit the nail on the head. They hated Christ, and all of us do.
Yeah. So,
if we don't have if Christ has not changed us, well, yeah.
Right.
We're
so,
hate him. I mean, that's just our.
So, message. Could the impartable sin today be those who are just haters of God that seek no repentance at all?
If they die, haters of God, yes.
Right.
But until the point of their death, there is still an opportunity for them to repent. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that essentially you can't repent from. Because God will never allow that. Because he said, it will never be forgiven you.
All right, so then can we keep going? Or am I annoying?
That's what this is about.
Okay. Oh, I just had a great thought.
I had a thought once, but
of God at one point, and then, time goes on, and God saves us, and, then they had to know, this is what I'm trying to say, then the uniqueness of that sin would be that they knew that he was the Son of God, that they knew he was God, and, you know, and they were denouncing God in that sense.
I hear what you're saying, but I just don't agree with it. It seems like your foundational point was that we cannot accept Jesus as being God. You know, he must. We see the miracles, we see these acts that only God could do. We must attribute it to something else that's due to Satan. And the evidence was all before their eyes, but their foundational point was that it cannot be God. I hear what you're saying.
Because it's not unique. Because otherwise.
Well, it's unique in that they saw it.
Are you saying that no one today can commit that sin?
I don't think so. I mean, my own opinion.
That's what I'm saying. I don't think so.
I think it was...
So then what would... Other than the fact that they just saw Jesus doing this, that's what made it unique, that they saw...
No, she's definitely to be impressed then.
Well, they should have known better. They were Pharisees. They were supposedly experts in the law. They've been following him around. They saw these miracles, saw withered hands becoming full arms. They saw demon-possessed people tossed out. They just... were so hard that they were going to reject that. But we got to attribute this to something. This is Satan doing the work. I mean, that's my opinion. You're right.
I can say that today. I can say, that healing is Satan.
They're
Satan.
Yeah, and I agree a lot of stuff.
We know that the Spirit is.
Okay.
That's the Spirit of God doing it.
Because a lot of people say that.
Because we're by faith now. We're not by sight. So God's not doing it.
Let's take a look at Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. Okay, 23. It says, "And then he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things?" Okay, everything that he's been doing, what's the authority? And he says, "Who gave you this authority?" So Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" And they answered them with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe? But if we shall say, Of men, we fear the people, for all held John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." See, the difference was they did not want to believe who Jesus was.
Right.
They wanted a Messiah of their own creation. They wanted a Messiah that was militaristic, came in, slaughtered the Romans, and set them up a kingdom. But what's interesting is I was telling my Sunday school class, because this sort of jumped into my head, is Jesus never guaranteed them political power. What he guaranteed them is, "I will destroy all of the enemies." What's the greatest enemy that Scripture tells us about?
Death.
That's the enemy he came to slaughter. He didn't come to slaughter the military enemies, but the Jews did not want to see that. They wanted a military leader. So they did not want to believe in a Jesus, in a Messiah of God's creation. They wanted a Messiah of their own. Okay? So does that help answer? The difference was, they know who Jesus said he was. They refused to believe it. Okay, and that's why they would say the only way they could deal with the power that Jesus had was to say he's demon-possessed. They could not stand there and tell you face-to-face it didn't happen. Okay, as we saw in Acts. Okay, but today, what do most people say about the miracles of Jesus? It didn't happen. And we can't stand there and say...
That would have just been a political... wise move on their part, right? Because they wanted to hold their empire. I mean, they were fearful like crazy of him because he could have said, "Crown me a king," and that would have been it. And the fact, you know what I'm saying? They never wanted a Messiah. From the beginning, they killed all the prophets. They never wanted. So we get back to what makes that sin unique. And that's what I'm trying to press home, that unless they knew who he really was, they couldn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Then they could not, because just like we, you're saying we can't do that because we can be haters of God today and yet still be saved. I can say, as an unbeliever, curse God out and I mean, and to hate him with all my heart and soul, and he can save me.
The uniqueness of it, again, I think, is because they had no way, they had no choices left to them. Okay, because they could not denounce the miracles of not having been done, which is what they do today. Okay, what they were trying to do was exactly is to maintain their hold on the people. Okay, and that's why I'm saying being there is a critical point. We have another question here. Remember? Oh, okay, we got there. Okay, well, yes.
Kind of off topic, back to like my thought thing.
Okay.
What if someone thinks like what you said is this blasphemy,
but they
don't believe it?
Okay. If they think about it, okay, there's a difference between believing and thinking. Okay. All kinds of weird thoughts have entered into any of our minds. Mm-hmm. And what we have to do is, what is it that we believe? Okay. If we believe the scriptures are our authority and that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, you have to hold on to that. Because all kinds of thoughts will enter into your mind. Because Satan, especially those that God has something great planned for, Satan will try and trip those up. An example comes to mind, I'm not going to look for, but there was a prophet of God that came into the kingdom and told, he was told specifically by God, by the Spirit of God, you're going to go in, you're going to deliver your message, and you go out by a different way. And another prophet says, wait. You know, God told me, the Spirit of God told me to tell you to have dinner with me. And he says, oh, okay, I'll go have dinner with you, because after all, God said that. But see, he didn't hold into what he believed. He did not believe and hold on to that God told him, leave, do not stay in the area. Okay? He allowed the thought to derail him that maybe God was doing something different. Okay? He did not hold on to what he believed. Similar thing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah once was in a yoke. Okay? And one of the prophets of God, because he was saying that Judah is going to be in bondage and yoked, just like I am. And one of the other prophets came out and says, thus says the Lord, you're not going to be in bondage and loosened up. And Jeremiah says, okay, I don't know. So he went home and God says, wait a second, what did I tell you? He returned him back to what he's supposed to believe. Another picture comes to mind is Peter. Okay? Peter and Paul. Paul got real angry at Peter one time. Do you remember why?
Was it about circumcision or food?
No, it was about eating with Gentiles. Okay? When the Jews were all gone, Peter would fellowship with the Gentile believers. But when he got the whiff or, you know, the concept that, you know, here comes some of the Jewish believers, he'd separate himself from the Gentile believers. Okay? He acted on the thought. He knew it was wrong, but he acted on it. And Paul says, wait a second, what are you doing? What is it you believe? Is Jesus able to save you to the uttermost, or isn't he? Okay. So if these thoughts coming into your mind that maybe Jesus was doing these things by the power of Satan, but you believe the scriptures and believe God. Okay. The scriptures tell us in James, says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, because that's where those thoughts are coming from, trying to get you to turn from God. And to say, and question God, and that's Genesis 3. But hold on to the belief, because Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And when you hold on to that belief, that dominates the thought. Because thoughts can come in from different sources. I have no problem believing that Satan can inject thoughts into your mind. The issue is whether or not you take those thoughts, you hold on to them, and you believe them and trust them. You see the difference there? Okay? And I think that's the critical issue.
I have a question.
Okay.
Deep down in everybody's heart, though, don't they all know that there's a God?
That would be Romans chapter 1.
Okay. So, If everybody believes deep down that there is a God and created them, then how could the Pharisees really have blasphemed? I mean, if you think that a thought isn't a blaspheme, then I think that they really did believe that there was a God. I mean, I think they were just kind of saying that, which was about blaspheme, what they said. But I think if you think a thought that's blasphemous, I think it is. Because even if
it's whether you believe it or
not, willing to die for what you thought, I think.
Well, the question is whether or not you really believe it. Okay, if you have a thought, but you don't really believe it because you know it's false.
Yeah, but
ultimately,
if deep down in your heart there is a God, but you know how you don't fully believe in something, but I mean, deep down in everybody's heart, they know there's a God, but they can be complete atheists, I think.
Okay.
I don't know.
Deep down, there ultimately is the knowledge of God within them. I believe that's true. That doesn't mean that they cannot deny mentally, okay, that true knowledge. But there's a difference between knowing there is a God and suppressing it and rejecting it, and a belief that you and a thought that's coming in your mind that is contrary to your core beliefs. Okay. If I was started having thoughts, maybe Jesus was just a man, but the scriptures say what he did and all that he did. Okay, there's a difference between the thought that is being interjected, from whatever power you want to consider that thought being coming in, and accepting that thought and believing it. Okay, the Pharisees, I think they knew who Jesus claimed to be. Knew what he was doing, knew what he was capable of doing, and not only rejected it, but attributed it to Satan. And that's a totally different set of beasts than saying Jesus was just a guy. It's a totally different beast of going just playing against the core thoughts. Their core thoughts was God. You know, there is this God that is in the law. That was their core thoughts. They just wanted a Messiah of a different design. They did not want a Messiah that convicted the Jews. They wanted a Messiah that convicted the Gentiles. But you look at everything that Jesus did, he spent no time, very little time with the Gentiles. His function, his job, was to convict the Jews. Because the Gentiles, spiritually speaking, never going to be convicted anyway. So his job is to convict the people of God that he has died for their sins and that they need to repent of their sins. So it gets a little strange with thoughts and beliefs, but I think that you can have thoughts that are contrary to your core beliefs, and if your core beliefs are backed by Scripture, hold on to Jesus Christ. Okay, we're running out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this discussion that we've had and the intricacies that are involved, and we pray, O Lord, that you work with each of us to fill our lives with your heart, with your power, and with your spirit, to shape our thoughts, that we might have an answer for those that question us. We might have an answer for those things that we question ourselves. That the power of God will shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.